Good morning, ladies. Come on in, you rebel rousers that are still outside. Those of you who are late are going to get detention, so you better hurry up. Okay, I think we're going to go ahead and get started. If you can find a place. Good morning. So good to be with all of you today. Our Christina is currently enjoying herself on a beach in Mexico, so I'm super happy about that. Yes. She's with Drake, and I think it's a much needed time together, so I'm really happy she's getting a chance to vacate and hopefully have a cocktail. Anyways, can I say that from the pulpit? I don't know. What? Jesus' first miracle, he changed, you know, the water to wine, so I think he's okay with it. Anyways, welcome. I'm so happy you're all here today. It's a big topic today. There was a part of the passage that I really loved was conformed to the image of his son. And I remember as a kid when I was growing up, I used to love it when people would look at me and say, you must be Donald and Marlene Krall's daughter. It made me really proud. And I think it's because something I was doing reminded them of my mom and dad. They were seeing in me a trait or an expression, an inflection in my voice, a reaction or an action or a response that mirrored my parents, the people I was raised by. They would say, what a strong family resemblance. For it was my mom and dad who were the first faces I gazed upon when I drew my first breath. And they were the most prominent faces throughout the entirety of my life. So whether consciously or unconsciously, I was imitating them, reflecting their values, even their facial expressions, their tones. It was all intrinsically kind of absorbed as a kid, because theirs was the image at the forefront of my mind that shaped and molded me in really significant ways. And now I have three grown children of my own and am, in fact, a grandma. And I'm going to have, that's the gratuitous grandma pictures. They are grandson pictures. But I marvel at these two little guys and how their faces mirror their mom and their dad, the prominent images before them, their giggles, their smiles, their sideways glances, their raspberry noises, their bop, 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 all in an effort to mimic their mom and dad. Each expression, each movement captures their parents' ready influence, their faces, the images that they regularly interact with. Oh my goodness, with Mr. Finnegan on the left there, he gets his dad's furrowed brow when he's concentrating. Or Molly's smile, or Cooper gets Jack's Muppet mouth, that we call it, or Maddie's ready laugh. Cooper and Finnegan are becoming a reflection of their parents. A family resemblance is forming. So I've always been struck by this idea that we are image bearers. A reflection of God conformed to the image of his son. What a beautiful notion to think that we carry God's likeness and echo his words to mirror our father and his son. But like children, we only gain this family resemblance, these tendencies, thoughts, actions, and expressions and characteristics, if, in fact, it's the Father's face we are gazing upon. Who is in front of us? who or what captures our attention, our imagination, our heart, or who or what occupies our sight lines or our minds, fills our ears and our thoughts. Because whatever is consistently in front of us, the face we're looking at, whatever we gaze upon is ultimately what will conform us. So it is with the responsiveness of a child, eager and untethered, I pray it is our Father's face that we gaze upon daily. And it is Jesus' character, his love, his kindness, his mercy, and his grace that we reflect so that all who see us will note this astonishing family resemblance, this beautiful likeness to Jesus, so that they would exclaim, "She must be a child of God." Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for all the women who are here today. I'm excited that we can gather and laugh and giggle and love and share and discuss our thoughts and study your word. Lord, I pray for this time together. I pray as we dip into Romans 8 that all will have the words, that Linda will have the words to share, and we will have the ears to hear everything you have for us today. We thank you, and thank you for loving us. Amen. Well, we have a good day today. As always, I'm super excited, but we're going to begin first with Donna McDonald, who's our spotlight. Yay. Thank you so much for doing this.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Donna McDonald. I've been coming to Abide since 2017, and I've loved all that I've learned from our amazing teachers and from my small group discussions with the best of leaders. I was raised in a Catholic home, and I've always believed in Jesus, our Savior. It wasn't until I began attending Saddleback Church with Rick Warren and later joined Abide that I've dug deeper into my faith with a better and clearer understanding of Christianity. I have so much more to learn, and I look forward to that. I moved to CDM in 2020 and now attend Mariners Church, but I come here to Grace to listen to Dave Gundlach from time to time as well. I'm married to my husband, Jack, 36 years in July. We have three adult children, and as of February 11th, I now have a new granddaughter, Claire, so I feel really blessed. When I first was asked to do a spotlight, I thought no. I felt I had nothing profound or earth-shattering to share. I simply had a situation with my youngest son, Sam, who was 26 years old. He was going through a sad and frustrating time in his life, and initially I was a very worried mom who was sad right along with him. I wasn't sure this made for an engaging spotlight that would impart any wisdom for you. While I was worried about Sam, I knew I had to try to help him, and my mom drive kicked in. I remember a wall hanging at my mom's house that I had to have read thousands of times growing up. It said, "God could not be everywhere, so he created mothers." I actually believe that God is everywhere with the gift of the Holy Spirit, but I understand this popular proverb expresses the profound love that mothers provide and that moms are seen as a reflection of God's love and presence in the lives of their children. Despite knowing I should give my worries to God, I was still a worried mom, but I was a worried Christian mom, capable of letting Sam know he was loved by God and reminding him, as well as myself, that God had plans for him. I realized I did have something to share with you, which was that because of Abide and my deeper understanding of my faith, I was able to help Sam through his sadness as he navigated a shift in his life and career path specifically. I want to share how Abide helped me with my talks with Sam. I also pray with Carrie and Nancy, my leaders, who helped me make my decision to be here today. Sam went to San Diego State and graduated in 2021. He technically graduated in 3.5 years by taking classes in the summer months. He put unnecessary pressure on himself and had a panic attack in 2018. That resulted in a 3-night hospitalization. He did some counseling via Zoom calls, but he didn't pursue this for very long, as he should have. After graduation, he began working in outside sales in the same corporation that his dad worked at. He did not love the job. He had large territory, a tough manager, and the job had lots of moving parts. He felt overwhelmed, and although my husband did not work in sales, Sam felt very much the pressure of working there, where his dad was so recognized within senior management. It was while working at this job, Sam had his second panic attack in 2022, and he decided to leave this job several months later after having been unhappily working there for 18 months. Because of his sales experience, Sam took another sales job at another large corporation, but this time his brother worked there. They worked in different roles on different teams, but they lived near each other in San Diego. Alex helped Sam as much as possible, and although Sam had some successes with this job, he wasn't happy. It didn't help that his brother, who was 6 years older than him, had extreme success, so again, Sam lived in that shadow. Outside of work, Sam was having a grand old time living in San Diego, going to lots of concerts and music festivals with his college friends. We could tell he wasn't happy with his job, and we could see that he wasn't adulting to the best of his ability. He was not making the best financial decisions. One example of a bad decision was deciding, after initially living with roommates after graduation, he wanted to, quote, live near my friends but not with my friends. This gave him the convenience of having his own space, but was much more expensive. A second bad decision was to move yet again to another nicer apartment with an even higher rent. Sam began looking for another job. The two corporate sales jobs he had were not a good fit and also did not give him an outlet for his more creative mind. He found nothing for several months. He then decided in June 2024 that he would leave his job so he could focus on his job search full time. He wanted out. This was an example of another bad decision because he wanted to stay in his apartment in San Diego. Although he had money saved, the savings would be depleted unless he found a job. This bad decision was made because of how unhappy Sam was working where he was. Finding a job was extremely hard, as Sam discovered. Sam did not want to leave San Diego or his college friend world. He was extremely frustrated that he could not find a good paying job that would pay his pricey rent. We knew it was time for him to come home, not just so he wouldn't go through his savings, but more importantly, we felt he needed guidance on adulting skills. Sam did a lot of things right, but he could do better in a lot of areas. Sam fought this. He did not want to come home. He desperately wanted to stay in his apartment in San Diego, so he took a job at Costco because they have a management trainee program. He quickly found out that many others who work at Costco would like to get into this program as well, and it often took several years to get in. After 3 months, Sam realized that retail management in a warehouse that is open 7 days a week was not what he wanted after all. It was really time to come home and reset. Sam felt like this was a complete fail to come home when he had been living on his own for almost 4 years in San Diego. I tried to explain this reset in terms of an arrow. Sometimes you need to go backwards a bit in order to move forward, far exceeding the initial drawback. I told him I believed that God's plan was to take a step back in order to propel forward. Sam moved home in September 2024. He continued to look for jobs. He missed his friends in San Diego. He missed having an income. Sam likes to buy things. Nothing is more humbling than to apply for jobs and sometimes hear nothing, sometimes hear an immediate no thank you, sometimes get an interview but not make it to the next round, or making it to the final round but not getting the job. He was extremely sad, and with the exception of a couple visits to San Diego, he did not reach out to any friends at all. He would say, "I'm here to get on track, not to socialize." He did join Toastmasters immediately after moving home, since he knew it helped people with public speaking, which was a weakness for him. He also knew it was helpful with networking in the job market. He met a lot of people. Most were far older than him, but he met one guy who was also 26, and I'll refer to him later. As Sam got sadder and more discouraged, Jack and I encouraged him to go to Mariners Young Adult Service for people in their 20s and 30s. At first, Sam was not at all interested. He shared with me that he had been praying for a job, and said, quote, "I haven't had a shred of a prayer answered in months." He asked why God wasn't answering his prayers, even though he had been faithfully reading the Max Lucado book I had given him at Easter. It is called Start With Prayer, and it is a book of prayers for hope and strength. He thought God was not hearing his prayers, and he did not want to go to Mariners. I had a chance to talk to him about how prayers are always heard and that God surely knows what we are praying for. He knows the groanings of our hearts, but that God's timing may not be our own. I told Sam to never give up on prayer and again said that God had a plan for him. He asked me specifically, "Does his plan include me being happy?" This led to discussions of how, yes, God wants us to be happy and wants what is best for us, but the trials and struggles we encounter make us stronger in the end and remind us of our need to be closer to God. I reminded him that even when circumstances are discouraging, God is in control and has a plan. I remember hearing at Abide that joy was Christ-centered and happiness is of this world. So I talked to Sam about nobody being guaranteed comforts in this life without the pain of trials too, and that the only guarantee among believers is the joy of our eternal salvation. We have never really had these types of talks before. Sam really wanted to find a job. We knew that working in sales would not likely be in Sam's best interest for both his mental health and happiness based on his previous jobs. Sam knew this too, but he would get tempted to apply to these types of jobs as he would get a lot of opportunities via LinkedIn because of his experience. When I would say that God has a different plan for you, he questioned me. I am the one who left my sales jobs, and I am the one declining interviews for these jobs, so how is it God's plan for me? Am I not making these decisions on my own? I think Sam thought he was totally in control. I told him he does have free will to make decisions, but maybe it was God who gave him the courage to leave his job and was giving him the courage to refuse these interviews, even when he really wanted to have an income. That made him really think. We talked a lot about God's timing, and I shared with him something a friend from Pennsylvania had shared with me about the pace of life in relation to a rose. Just like you can't peel back the petals of a tight rosebud to hasten the time it takes to fully open into the full beautiful bloom it was intended to be, you can't force things in life to happen quickly. You have to let things unfold in God's timing, or things may not end up looking like they should. He is in control, and God's timing is perfect. We wanted Sam to stop feverishly applying to jobs and take the advice we had been giving him. We told him this is a great time in his life to really explore what he wanted to do regarding his next job and career and to find out what made him happy. We discussed that maybe it was God's plan for him to take the time to do that. We also reminded him that it was a blessing to have our home to come back to and that this should be looked at as a gift from God. The good news with these discussions was that Sam did agree to go to Mariners Young Adult Program and Service. He was going alone, and we wondered if he would like it enough to want to go again, or would he not give it a chance? When he returned that first night, he had a big smile on his face and told us that as soon as he got there, he ran into the one friend he met his age that he met at Toastmasters. God placed this connection in Sam's life. I don't believe it was a random thing. I think this encouraged Sam to continue going to and enjoying Mariners on Thursday nights. At the same time, a Christian counselor was recommended to us, and Sam agreed to meet with him weekly. He needed to address the root of his panic attacks and figure out what sort of job made him happy. I don't know what they discussed specifically, but I know his counselor helped him feel like this reset was a gift from God because Sam was noticeably happier. Sam did say that they talked about what success looks like, and we talked to him too about success not being simply an income level, but was so much more. Sam figured out that his business degree would be helpful in many job settings, but he did not want to work in an office within corporate America. He wanted to use his hands and his creativity within architecture and design, and he wanted to learn drafting. He decided to go back to school to learn architectural drafting, but still hoped to work if possible. He still wanted to buy things. Mostly sneakers, but anyway. He is currently a full-time student at Orange Coast College in the Architectural Technology Department, and while living with us. He is loving his professors and classes. He continues to meet with his counselors on a less frequent basis. His counselor incidentally passed Sam's name on to someone he knew at OCC who interviewed Sam for a part-time job on campus. He got the job and couldn't be happier with it being so convenient to his classes. Everything fell into place, and for that we are grateful. This is another example of how God puts people in our lives at a time when we most need them. What we perceive as a chance encounter is typically an example of God at work. We continue to watch Sam live independently while offering some guidelines on making good decisions. I think our discussions have helped Sam a lot. Many of the things I talked to Sam about were things I better understood at Abide. I have also learned to trust in God's plan and his perfect timing for myself. My growth and my faith helped me to guide Sam in his faith and his trust in God. As I spoke to Sam, I could reflect back on hearing the same things from both the Abide leaders and from the amazing ladies in my small group. They say one of the best ways to know if you have learned and understood something is if you can teach it to someone else. I feel like I was able to share these truths with Sam while reminding him he is a child of God who is never far from him as he maneuvers his way through life as an adult. This experience has made me think too about the purpose of Abide, which is to grow closer to God and to learn and to understand Scripture in order to better live a life honoring to God. Part of our calling as Christians is to share this good news with others, and I was given this opportunity with Sam. So to end today, I want to say thank you to Abide.
Thank you, Donna. You know, there's nothing like a mom's heart. In fact, there's an old saying that a mom is only as happy as her least happy child. So we carry and we suffer often when we feel like our kids are struggling. So thank you for sharing that, what you did. Can I pray for you and Sam? Father God, I thank you for Donna, and I thank you for her story. I thank you for her courageous faith, and I thank you for the voice that you've given her to speak into her son, Sam. Lord, I pray for him. I pray that he knows that you are with him, you are for him, you love him, and you actually hear every single prayer he's praying. You just might not be answering it in the way he is hoping. But I do know in the long run he will see your work. He will see your faithful work, God. So I pray for Donna and Sam. I pray for their growing faith, for their growing relationship, because there's nothing grander than the relationship between a mom and a child, other than the relationship we share with you, Lord. Please be with them. Amen. Thank you so much. I always want to say to my kids, Donna, you might say this one, that like when they're getting ready to make a decision on your old folks' home, you can remind them of what they put you through. Just, I don't know. Is that lame? Anyways, our passage this morning is Romans 8, 29 through 30. So if you'll turn to page 113 in our book, it reads, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Our teacher this morning is Linda Patton. But before she begins, we're going to listen to "If All I Had Was Christ" by We the Kingdom.
If all I had was Christ, I'd have nothing to gain. All I have is Christ, and I have everything. His presence is enough. He hides me in his wings. He wraps me in his love and stirs my heart to sing. My life is in his hands. He is my confidence. He keeps his promises forever and amen. He's gentle with my heart. He knows each tear I cry. There's healing in his scars. Thank you. forever and amen.
Can we try it again? Ah, there we go. Good morning, everyone. Last week, as always, Ann Storm taught us so beautifully about Romans 8:28. And we learned that God has a plan and a purpose to work all things together for his good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? So for believers, whether our hearts are aching or we are celebrating, there is no incident or circumstance. There is nothing too trivial. There is nothing too life-changing that there is not purpose or meaning in it, that God works in it all. It's a wonderful, amazing promise, and Anne did such a great job in delivering that. And now in verses 29 and 30 of this chapter of Romans 8, we're going to be given the theological framework for that promise. And we can have confidence in this promise in verse 28 because of the truths that are in verse 29 and 30. We can trust what God says is true in verse 28. Because we see who God is and how he acts on our behalf in these verses we're studying today. I got to remember to do this. Okay, thank you. Okay, so we're not there yet. okay, perfect. So these words that are in this, the main words, the foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorification, are called the divine chain of salvation, or some call them the golden chain of redemption, because they describe God's work in salvation from eternity past all the way through eternity. And they outline those five steps, those different words that are there. And hopefully we'll come away from this knowing a little bit more about those terms. There are two primary theological systems that speak to these terms, and they seek to explain the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, man's human choice, and how those two interact in the process of salvation. And these two systems are called Calvinism and Arminianism. Well, Calvinism is named after a 16th century theologian, John Calvin, and it really emphasizes, this is the big emphasis, is God's absolute sovereignty in salvation. And it is rooted in Romans 9. Let me fix this. I will have mercy on those on whom I will have mercy. It teaches that salvation is entirely the work of God from start to finish. Because human beings are spiritually dead, we're dead in our sin. Let me fix this here. Okay, we cannot turn to God unless he first regenerates our hearts. Calvinism also holds that God elects individuals unconditionally and that is totally and solely up to God's divine will and purpose. Man has nothing to do, there's nothing he can do to be saved. Then we have Arminianism. Not to be confused with Armenianism. Armenian, they're the people group in, I don't know, Eastern Europe mostly. But he was named after, and I love this name, Jacobus Arminius. And he also lived in the 16th century. He actually was a contemporary of Calvin, but he was a Dutch. And I was thinking about this. It must have been really fascinating. I don't know how long it took them to develop these theologies, but wouldn't it have been fascinating if they had debates and you could listen in. And I wonder if that's inscribed somewhere. That would be really fascinating. So Arminians affirm God's sovereignty, but the emphasis of Arminianism is human responsibility in salvation. They believe that God desires that all people be saved, that salvation is available to all. And that in this view, God allows people, he causes people to respond to the gospel through the special grace that he gives. But he does not force them to believe. They have the choice then to take this grace, to take his calling, and either choose him or reject him. So those are the two main theologies we're going to look at today. But before we do, I'd like to give a little context and say a few choice words. In these verses, Paul is not directing the question, is not directing his comments or his words to why some believe and others don't. So that's really the doctrine of election. That's covered much more in Romans 9. I'm really trying to stick with these verses. But if you're interested, there is so much information on the internet, sermons, books, commentaries, everything you could ever want. And also, way back in 2013, our own Dave Gunlock gave two sermons on election. And they are All Things for Good and God's Purpose in Election. You can find those on the church website. If you're interested, write those down, because it's really hard to find them unless you have the words. You can search for the words. That's the best way to find those. So I urge you to do that. Understanding this passage really requires considering its context. Paul's intent was not to spark debate, but to provide a theological foundation that would encourage and unite believers. So believers in Rome at this time were facing a lot of persecution. And so his words were intended to remind them of God's faithfulness, his sovereignty, his redemptive plan. This theology is complex, and godly, well-studied scholars have debated these doctrines for centuries, and they come away with different conclusions. And it is my belief, this is my belief, that no one can claim absolute certainty that their perspective is the true and right one. I believe that God sets limits on human knowledge, on human understanding. We're not going to know everything this side of heaven. And if you think about these two views, if you believe one, it could appear that God is cruel. If you believe the other, it appears that God is weak because he can't see you all the way through to salvation. We know those are not true. But we have a very hard time reconciling these two theologies. And I don't think we're going to be able to. I don't think God intends us to. He has it totally reconciled. He knows what he's doing. So while discussions about these verses is valuable, differing views should never divide believers or cast doubts on another's faith. We have those core truths, such as the Trinity, such as Christ's divinity, and yet Christ's humanity, the inerrancy of Scripture. These are doctrines we must insist on. But this is not one of those core. This is not an essential of the Bible, so it shouldn't cause division. At its heart, faith is about knowing and trusting in Christ. And theology does deepen our understanding of the Word, of who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy is, so many different things. Doctrine is very valuable, but our foundation is Jesus. So as we study and as we talk in our small groups, I really would urge us not to see this as a stumbling block to our faith or a source of division, but as a powerful confirmation of God's sovereign work in sanctification and salvation, something that actually should lead us to worship, to celebrate, and to give thanks. So let's focus on that. Let's learn. I mean, I'm not saying it's not valuable, but let's keep that perspective. So with that lengthy introduction, let's get into these two different theologies. Just to give you an idea where I'm going to look at one at a time separately, because they really have such strong influences that trickle through the whole verses that it would be hard to combine them, I think. And then I'm hopefully going to give you some scriptures that support those viewpoints. Just out of interest, it's kind of was funny to me almost how many verses I tried to keep. Give you a lot of different verses that didn't overlap, but it was amazing to me how many verses both sides look at to prove their point, and yet they look with their glasses, and so they see certain things and they pull that out to support their point. So anyways, I'm going to do my best here, but then I'm going to leave it up to you to study more and to research and talk to people and pray about it and then come to your own conclusion. Okay. So I don't think I'll take the time to read the verses one more time. I think I'll just get into it. So the Arminian perspective. Let me take a little sip of water. Okay. So Let's start with where they agree. The Arminians and the Calvinists agree that God knows all, from everlasting to everlasting, everything. He is omniscient, and in his foreknowledge, he knows who will respond to his grace, according to the Arminian theology. He looks back from beginning of time. He has prior knowledge of who will accept his offer of salvation, and those he chooses. Those become his elect, and he chooses based on this foreknowledge. Oh, I've missed a little bit here. Sorry. Okay. The first verse to support this is 1 Peter 1. To God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Or we have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that's emphasizing to them the choice to believe, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Related to this, the Arminians also believe that God's offer of salvation is to everyone, not just to a predetermined group, but that God's universal love, that his grace is extended to everyone in the world. And while God initiates salvation, he does not require that anyone believe. He doesn't force that. It's available to all, but it's up to each individual to either believe in him or to reject him. Each person has free will. They have the freedom to choose. And they see this in 1 Timothy 2, where it says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. He wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. They all come to a point where they choose him. Now, since God foreknows who will believe, he predestines them, but not to salvation, as the Calvinist believes. In the Arminian view, God pre-plans their destiny, which is their sanctification. You know, I'm going to switch, if that's okay. I'm sorry to interrupt myself, but can I switch to the handheld? This is bugging me. Out. I apologize. Okay. Great. No, let's see. Okay. Let's see. Where was I? I just said they all come to the point where they need to choose him, I believe is what I said. I'm not sure. Oh, no. I was farther than that. I'll start over again at predestination. So, sorry, you guys. So, God foreknows who will believe, and he predestines them, but not to salvation. That's what the Calvinists believe. In the Arminius view, God preplans their destiny, which is their sanctification, as our verse says today, that they be conformed to the image of Christ. Arminians hold that believers cooperate with God's grace in sanctification, that God is actively working to bring about holiness in the believer as they are faithful to continue to believe. And we see that in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a work in you will carry it on to completion. God has a part in their sanctification. And Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We still have a responsibility to be faithful. Regarding calling, Arminians believe that there is a general call to faith. And I was going to say, too, there's a lot of repetition here because it's very nuanced, these different things, and they really do have one theme that flows through. So I apologize for that, but that's just kind of how it is. Arminians believe in this general call to faith, which, again, is offered to all people because it's God's desire that everyone has the opportunity to be saved. Now, Arminians and Calvinists agree that because of sin, people are lost in their sin. They need a Savior and cannot turn to God. They will not respond to God at all, to his call. But to address this, the Arminians hold that God grants prevenient grace. And this enables individuals to freely respond to his call despite the effects of sin. It's kind of a special grace that God gives, and it restores a person's ability to follow God or to not. And the Arminians call this a resistible call because it's up to the individual whether they are going to resist that call or not, whether they are going to choose salvation, whether they're going to turn to God, or whether they are going to reject him. They see this in Acts 7. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Or John 5, you search the scriptures, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So